I invite you to open your Bible with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. 2 Corinthians 4, if you don't have a Bible with you, we do have them in the pews there underneath the seats. You can grab one. This morning we are coming to the final message of this series that we have been in called Gospel-Shaped Outreach for 9 weeks. This morning will be our final message of this series. So I'll be reading 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 1 through 18. Hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, "I believed, and so I spoke," we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to the end of this series this morning, we pray that you would help us to know how we can be a people who have fortitude, who persevere, who have endurance in the Christian faith. For Lord, we in and of ourselves are weak, but you are strong. And so may your strength be within us and uphold us as we continue to seek your word and your will this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to the final message this morning of this series called Gospel-Shaped Outreach, and I want to go back to a passage that we looked at the very first week we started this series. The very first week we looked at the Great Commission, which says this: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," Jesus said. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We talked about that passage the very first week we started, and we said this is a foundational passage, and what it does is it shows us the claim and the commission and the comfort of Jesus Christ. His claim is that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And then in light of that claim, in light of that authority, he gives a commission to his church, which is go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's our mission. And the comfort that he gives us as we carry out the mission is, "I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the mandate of the church. As the famous missionary Hudson Taylor said, "The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed." Now, the question I want to explore as we conclude this series is, how do we keep going? How do we make sure that outreach and mission and evangelism and all of those things that overlap with one another, how do we make sure that those are not just a focus for one season, but are actually something that endure and are part of our lives on a daily and ongoing basis for the entirety of the Christian life? How do we do that? You know, many people, they approach outreach and evangelism like I approach flossing. It's maybe too much information this morning. Every time I go to the dentist, the revelation is very clear that she says, "You haven't been flossing, have you? I do a good job brushing my teeth. I just can't be bothered to do flossing." And so they say, "Well, you know, you really need to start flossing every single day." So I go home and I'm convicted of my sins. And I take home that little tiny sample that they give you. You know what I'm talking about? They give you the little sample container. And I tell myself, well, I'm going to get serious. And I get real serious for about 2 or 3 days. Or maybe if I'm really good, I do it for like a week. And I say, oh, I'm not going to bother with this. I just don't have the time for it. And I might be eager, but I get run out of steam pretty fast. That's how a lot of people, I think, approach outreach and evangelism. Once in a while, we're reminded, I really should be doing this. I need to be doing it more. It's something they tell me I should be doing all the time. And so I might be reminded of that and convicted of it, and yet I lose steam pretty fast, and before long, I just kind of forget about it until somebody brings it up again. So how do we keep going? How do we keep going? That's the question we're going to explore in this final message. And we're going to explore that by looking at Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 4. And in that passage, we find 7 different reminders that will help us to stay faithful in outreach and evangelism. 7 reminders. Let's look at them together. Number 1, remember that our witness is based on our calling and not our gifts. Remember that our witness is based on our calling, not our gifts. Paul says in verse 1, therefore, having this ministry, by what? By his giftedness? No. By the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. It's easy to lose heart when you engage in outreach or in evangelism, isn't it? Because oftentimes, the things that you do don't seem to be bearing any fruit. It's easy to begin to think, maybe I'm just not cut out for this. Maybe that's not my gift. Why didn't Paul lose heart? Well, he didn't lose heart because he remembered that he'd been given a ministry, not according to his giftedness, but according to the calling and the mercy of God. And that's true with all of the disciples. When Jesus called his first disciples, he called people who were not theologians. They were not Bible students. They were fishermen. And he said to them, come, and I'll make you fishers of men. And I'm sure they were thinking, we're not qualified to be fishers of men. We're qualified to be fishers of fish. And that's about it. But God does not call those who are equipped. He equips those who are called. And we need to remember that our witness is based upon our calling, not our gifts. That's number 1. Number 2, remember to share the truth openly and not to tamper with it or water it down. Paul says in verse 2, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. We talked about this a little bit last week, but the gospel message on its own, without any kind of help, has the power to change lives. Question is, do we believe that? Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If we're going to persevere in outreach, then we can't lose confidence that the gospel has power to change lives on its own. Doesn't need to be updated to be effective. It doesn't need to be altered to be effective. It's effective on its own. As theologian J.I. Packer writes, our business is to present the Christian faith in modern terms, not to propagate modern thought clothed in Christian terms. Confusion here is fatal. Remember to share the truth openly and not to tamper with it or water it down. Here's number 3. Remember that we are responsible for witnessing, not how people respond. In verse 3, Paul says, and even if our gospel is veiled, that means not understood, not received. it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. When people didn't respond well to Paul's message, what's interesting is he didn't conclude that he had failed. He didn't put that on himself. He said, well, they don't believe for other reasons, one of which could be that Satan is actually exercising influence in their lives and causing spiritual blindness. It's important to remember that we are called to bear witness to the gospel. We are not responsible for how people respond. We can't control how people respond. Only God can open hearts and change hearts. If we define success by how well people respond, we will very quickly be defeated and discouraged. But if you remember that our job is to witness to Christ, it's not our job to make people respond the right way, then we can keep going, even when things don't go well. That's number three. Here's number four. Remember that we are called to reflect Christ, not ourselves. Verse 5 says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Paul knew that the gospel was not about him. It was about Jesus. He wasn't front and center. He wanted Jesus to be front and center. He saw that he was simply a servant of Christ. And you know, that's something we need to continually remember today. I've heard it said that we're called to be both windows and mirrors for the gospel. When people look at us, we should be like windows through which they can see Jesus Christ. And we should be like mirrors that reflect the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word, the truth of Jesus Christ. We are not people who reflect ourselves to the world, but reflect Christ to the world. And we need to remember that if we are to keep going. Here's number five. Remember that God shows his power through weak people, not strong ones. Paul says in verse 7, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." Paul was under no illusion that he had the strength he needed to be a witness for God. In fact, what does he say? We have this treasure. What is the treasure? Well, it's the gospel. It's the message of Jesus. He says, it's in jars of clay. I'm just a jar of clay. I'm weak. I'm fragile. I'm at times beaten down and all these different things. But the amazing truth of Scripture, that pattern that you see over and over again, is that God continually uses weak people to do amazing things. And if you start going through the Bible, you'll see it over and over again. This seems to be the same pattern over and over again. When God called Moses, Moses said, "I'm not a good public speaker. No thanks." In fact, he said, "Please send someone else." Have you ever felt that way? God's tapping on your shoulder and you say, "Please send somebody else." That's what Moses said. And look what God did through Moses. When God called Gideon, who people look at the back to the Bible and they look at Gideon as one of the manly men of the Bible. You know, here he's outnumbered and he conquers all these people. Well, when God called Gideon, he was hiding in a wine press scared for his life and didn't want to come out. "I'm from the weakest clan in all of Israel, Lord. Go find somebody else." And God works through Gideon. When God calls Jeremiah, Jeremiah said, "I am too young and I am too inexperienced to do what you want me to do, Lord." And what did the Lord do? He said, "You're not too young or inexperienced because it's not about you. It's about me and what I can do through you." This goes on and on and on. God uses weak people to do amazing things. God shows his power through weak people, not strong ones. And if you're going to keep going, you got to remember that. Here's number six. Remember that those who believe are called to share the gospel, not hide it. Verse 13, Paul says, "Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe, so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." Paul says, those who believe, speak. In other words, when God opens our hearts to receive the gospel, he then will open our mouths to share the gospel. And the ultimate purpose is what? Paul says, so that grace may extend to more and more and more people, to the glory of God. We're called to share the gospel, not hide it. Jesus certainly echoed these words. Matthew chapter 5, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." It's number 6. Here's number 7. Remember to keep a heavenly perspective, not an earthly one. Verse 16 says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." One of the reasons Paul did not lose heart, by the way, did you notice that's the second time he says we don't lose heart? One of the reasons he did not lose heart is because he had a heavenly perspective and not an earthly one. He knew that the trials and the tribulations and the hardships and the rejections that we experience on this earth are a momentary affliction that pale in comparison to the glory that we will experience in eternity. If you can't remember that, you will have a hard time continuing on in anything in the Christian life, not just in outreach, but in anything. If we fix our eyes on earth, outreach will never seem like much of a priority. There will always be things that seem like more of a higher priority. But if we have our eyes on heaven, we'll recognize there's nothing more important than this, because eternal salvation is on the table for millions and millions of people. And as we experience struggles and setbacks, we know that those are temporary and momentary. So these are 7 things that we need to remember if we are to stay faithful in outreach and evangelism. But some of you might be sitting here this morning and thinking, well, I understand all those things, but how do I get started in this? How do I outreach to my unbelieving friends and family and neighbors? How do I get started? I want to close the series off by giving you 3 very practical applications for how you might get started in this task. Here's number 1. You can open your home. So think of someone in your life who does not know Jesus and invite them over to share a meal with you if you haven't already, and so that you can build a relationship with them. Usually we can't share the gospel with people unless we've built relationships with them. And one of the greatest ways we can build relationships with them is by having them over into our lives and into our homes. I remember my parents, when I was growing up, always modeled this really well. On when we would have Thanksgiving, they would always invite a few folks over. Often my dad would invite a couple people from his workplace who didn't have anywhere to go. And they weren't necessarily people who were believers in Jesus, but we had kind of a mixture of people that would come over. And it was always interesting. But they did that very intentionally to model Christian hospitality. One of the great examples of this in the Bible is a guy named Levi, who's also known as Matthew. After Levi/Matthew began to follow Jesus, the first thing he did was he opened up his home, he invites Jesus over for dinner, and a whole bunch of other people, many who did not know Jesus. And here's what it says in Luke chapter 5. "Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So what did he do? He invited people over for a meal, and he invited a mixture of people, some who were believers and some who were not believers, and then they could rub shoulders with one another. How easy is that to do still today? You're going to throw a dinner party, invite a mixture of people over, some of your friends who are believers and some who might not be believers, so that they can rub shoulders and get to know one another. This is a simple way we can reach out to others. Here's a second idea. You can share your testimony. You can share with someone what Jesus has done in your own life. And one example of this is the blind man in John chapter 9 who is healed of his blindness. And after he's healed of his blindness, the Pharisees confront him and they want to get into a theological debate with him about whether Jesus is a sinner or not. He refuses to get into the debate, but instead he shares a testimony. He says, "Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." What is he doing? He's telling, here's what Christ has done in my life. I'm not interested in debating with you about theology, but I am interested in telling you what Jesus did in my life. And you know, we too can share with others what Christ has done in our lives. We all are like the blind man in a way that we are born spiritually blind. And if you're a Christian today, it's because Christ has opened your eyes to the truth of the gospel. So one of the ways we can reach out to others is by sharing what Jesus has done for us. Sharing your testimony is not exactly the same as sharing the gospel, but it can be a great way to start a conversation about Jesus. And so we have to ask ourselves, you know, can we share what Jesus has done in our lives? And there's an evangelist named Rico Tice who suggests reflecting on the following three questions as you think about your testimony. What was I like before I knew Jesus? What did Christ do for me? And what difference does he make in my life? If you can articulate those, you can share your testimony with someone. Or maybe you're somebody who grew up in a Christian home and you can't even remember a time when you didn't believe in Jesus to some extent. Here's another set of three questions you might reflect on. Why is my faith significant for how I view my present and my future? How did I grow in this relationship with Jesus? And what do the cross and resurrection mean to me now? We can reflect on those questions and share our testimony. That's one way we can outreach. And here's a third practical suggestion for you. You can invite somebody to church. One of the simplest ways we can reach others out to others is by inviting them to church, inviting them to come and hear about Jesus and the gospel. One example of this is the Samaritan woman in John 4. After she meets Jesus, she's transformed by Jesus. She invites others to come and encounter him. And she says, John chapter 4 says, "So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, 'Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?' And they went out of the town and they were coming to him." That's an invitational approach to outreach. Come and see, come and hear, come and encounter. And we can do that same thing. We can invite others to encounter Jesus by inviting them to church. In fact, we have something we want to hand out to you today. There's a picture of it on the screen, but if you're sitting in the center aisle of the aisle, if you're closest to the aisle, there's a little box there. I want you to pick that up and pull out a handful of those cards, but then pass the box down toward the other end. If you're in the chairs at the back, you might have to wait until this makes its way around a little bit. I want you to grab a stack of these and take them with you today. You will find in this box these little invite cards. And on each of those cards, the front has a Highview name and logo on it. But then on the back, there's information about our church, invitation to join us on Sundays, our address, phone number, website, Facebook, YouTube, all the ways you can find us and connect with us. These little cards are designed that if you have a friend, you could hand it to them and invite them to connect with us. And they're small enough, you can just take them just about anywhere. You could put them in your pocket. You could put them in your wallet. You could put them in your purse. You could put them in your glove box. You could put them in your briefcase. Put them in your gym bag. Put them under your hat. I don't know. Put them in your shoe. Really, you could put them just about anywhere. And I encourage you, Don't take one or two. Take a stack of these. There's a ton of them out there, okay? And put them in all of the above so that when you bump into somebody, you can say, here, join us at church sometime. Or if they're not ready to do that, they can look us up on YouTube and watch one of the services. Inviting people is easy. This is a way to invite, plus giving them a way that they can, you know, remember and that they can find us and that they can come. So take a stack of those, take a whole handful, and utilize those to invite somebody to church. In fact, this is an awesome time right now to invite somebody to Highview. And I'll tell you why. 2 weeks from today, not next Sunday, but the Sunday after, is the first Sunday of Advent. And we are going to start a sermon series on the Gospel of John. Now, the Gospel of John is one of the best places for somebody who doesn't know anything about Jesus to go to and encounter Jesus Christ. Who is this guy named Jesus? What does he claim about himself? What is the good news? John is such a wonderful book to explore those questions. So if you have a friend, even if they're not a believer, you can say, come and hear more about who Jesus is. We're going to be exploring that starting in 2 Sundays as we go through Advent and working our way through the Gospel of John. I'm really excited about this sermon series, and this is a perfect opportunity and time to begin inviting people. It's also a great time to invite people to church because as we get into Christmas and Advent, it's a time when many people are a little bit more naturally open to maybe coming to church, even if they haven't been for a while. So take these and utilize them to invite somebody to church. Those are just 3 very practical suggestions of how we can reach out to others. And so, in closing, let me say this. In just a few moments, we're going to have communion together. And as we celebrate this sacrament, we're reminded of a couple of things. We're reminded that Jesus shed his blood to ransom a people from every tribe and tongue and nation and language. And we're reminded that one day, when Jesus returns, he's going to gather that people up. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, and there's going to be a heavenly banquet. This is just a foretaste of the heavenly banquet in his eternal kingdom. Listen to what Jeremiah 31 says about the new covenant. It says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. You know, I was reflecting on that passage this week, and I thought to myself, there is going to come a day when evangelism and outreach will no longer be necessary. Because in Christ's kingdom, in the eternal kingdom, everyone who is in that kingdom will know the Lord. You won't have to go to somebody and say, know the Lord. Well, everyone who's in the new heavens and the new earth will know the Lord. That day will come. But that day's not here yet. There still are many, many people right here, right now, who don't know the Lord. And so we got a job to do. We're called to proclaim Christ, the only Savior, the only way to the Father, the only way to eternity and eternal life, the good news of the gospel. And it's this sacrament that we participate in together that reminds us of that month after month and year after year through all of our lives. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder this morning of who you are and who we are. Lord, you are our God, you are our Savior, you are our Redeemer, and we are your people called to be your ambassadors. And so we pray that you would help us to continue to do that. Help us to be faithful in our witness for you. And may you use us as the instruments through which you bring many, many more men and women and boys and girls to the full and saving knowledge and faith in you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.